Are you ready for the word tonight? Galatians chapter 3. Let's go straight to verse number 29. It says, "And if you be Christ," the word Christ there is not Jesus' last name. It means the anointed one and his anointing. Amen. So if you be under the category of being anointed, is what it's saying, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Verse 7 says, "Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham." We become the genuine seed of Abraham when we believe in Jesus Christ. When you accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you receive incorruptible seed. And you become born again into the kingdom, and you become an heir of the same promise as God spoke to Abraham. Amen? Abraham predates the law. The law came 430 years after Abraham. And so, Abraham was made righteous by believing God and believing in His covenant. Amen? We're made righteous through the same means. We believe God, and we believe the covenant He made with us through Jesus. And we become heirs of God, right? We become of the seed of Abraham by faith in what God has done on our behalf. We've been studying the life of Abraham and have found out that God made a covenant with Abraham. And remember, they cut up the pieces of the animals that God told Abraham to sacrifice. And Abraham never walked through the pieces himself. It says a smoking furnace and a burning lamp went through the pieces themselves, representing Father God and Jesus, who made covenant on Abraham's behalf. In the same way, Jesus allowed Himself to be nailed to the cross. And Jesus made covenant with Father God on our behalf. It totally parallels what took place in the life of Abraham. And now we have a covenant with God that man can't mess up. The only thing that can take you out of God's hand is if you take yourself out. Neither life nor death nor angels nor principalities, things present, things to come, can take you out of the love of God. The only thing that will take you out is you not choosing to follow God and turning your back on Him. Amen. And it says here that we are to experience the same blessing as Abraham experienced, except we've got a better covenant with better promises. And Abraham being called the father of faith, and we understand we're to be the just that live by faith. How many know God wants us to be people that live by faith? We receive our victories by faith. We receive our increase in blessings by faith. So Abraham being the father of faith lets us know if we will study Abraham's life, it should help us ourselves winning the war that faith brings us victory in. Did you follow that? So we've been going through chapter by chapter, verse by verse, the life of Abraham. And you know, a lot of times we think about Abraham, my, what a mighty man of God. He believed God for a son. For 25 years he believed God for a son. And when he got it, he was willing to sacrifice him. Amen? What a man of faith. And no doubt he was a man of faith because the scriptures record repeatedly that he believed God even when everything looked dead. Right? He believed God could raise his son from the dead should he sacrifice him because he had a promise from God. So we know he was a great man of faith, but you know, Abraham really didn't believe God for 25 years for Isaac. He was 75 when he was told to leave his land. He was 100 when Isaac was born. And in between was 25 years of building his faith. And sometimes he was believing and sometimes he wasn't believing as much. So we're looking at the life of Abraham because we're going to find out that along the way you're going to make some mistakes. Along the way there's going to be some development in your life to learn how to overcome by faith. And God doesn't give us a perfect example to follow. He gives us an example of somebody that did stumble along the way. Right? Now understand, Jesus is our perfect example to follow. But He gives us an example in the form of a man through Abraham, a person who did have the sin nature. Amen. Who was never born again in his lifetime. And God said, I declare him righteous because he believes in my promise. He is the father of faith for us all. So I want to look at Abraham's life and find out what he did wrong and hopefully not repeat it. Because he didn't have the Holy Spirit living in him. He wasn't born again. He wasn't full of the Holy Ghost. We should do a better job than Abraham did. It shouldn't take us 25 years to manifest what God told us we could have. Right? We've got the entire scriptures to help us build our faith to accelerate the process. So, refreshing very quickly what we've learned about Abraham. You can turn to Genesis. First of all, we know God called him out. He gave him a vision. God told Abraham, I need you to leave your homeland, leave your family, go to where I'm going to show you. I'm going to make of you a great nation. Right? So he had an initial vision, but didn't have a whole lot of direction other than just go. We found out God, that is part of his MO many times. He will give you an initial vision or an initial understanding. He will say, I need you to go into greatness. I need you to go into this direction. And then he leaves it up to you to follow him day after day to find out how to get there. See, God never wants to give you all the information at the outset. If he gave you all the information at the outset, you'd walk by reason. You'd walk by memory. You'd walk by your own planning versus learning how to hear God every day. God wants to build us in relationship with him. This entire walk of faith that God took Abraham through was more than just having him, you know, birth this son. It was about bringing God bringing Abraham into a relationship where he believed God. And he would believe God regardless of what rose up against him and walk through it by faith. Amen. And believe in their relationship. God wants you to be going after a great vision, a great calling. And he will give you some inclination of what that is. But then he wants you every day to know how to call upon him for what steps to take that day. Because if we leave the relationship out of this experience with God, we're walking by religion instead of walking by faith. You follow me? God never wants us led by our own minds. He wants us led by the Spirit. He wants us to know how every day how to make the right turns, how to say the right things, how to connect with the right people. Because inside, there is a that's it signal that takes place. You know what I mean by that's it signal? You meet a person, all of a sudden God says, that's it. You need to connect here. You follow me? You go shopping and God says, that's not it. God's never into shopping. I just lost half the congregation right there. But it's knowing that confirmation inside of God leading you. Even what you hear, you know, as far as voices out of the realm of the Spirit, you need to know down here, is that really God or is that a deceiving voice? So God wants to learn how to be led by His peace, to be led by the confirmation of the Spirit within. And so Abraham started out leaving his family, except he took Lot with him, right? He already made a mistake. How many, when you started following God, you made a mistake right off the bat? I did. Went to the wrong church. Actually, we got saved and we left a church of power and just didn't go to church at all. We didn't go to church for probably a year. Amen. We were going to have home church. Neither of us raised in church. We didn't know anything about it. So we thought, hey, Sunday mornings we'll just sit in bed and watch TV. You had a TV in the bedroom. We watch TV on, you know, church on TV. And then God started letting us know, no, there's more to it than that. We were making mistakes. You know, isn't it good to know that Abraham missed God right off the bat, yet he still fulfilled his destiny? Isn't it good to know that you can make some mistakes along the way and still fulfill your high calling with God? One of the most effective weapons of the enemy is not temptation. It's condemnation. And the people that fall prey to condemnation the most are usually the ones that have the greatest heart for God. You know, you get somebody on fire and they just so want to fulfill the call of God. They still so want to please this Savior that, you know, has birthed him into his family, into his kingdom. And, you know, when they break the fast or they don't get up and pray one morning, and here comes the devil saying, you don't love God. If you love God, you'd have prayed all night, much less fell asleep at 3 in the morning. what a failure you are to the kingdom. God has written your name out of the Lamb's Book of Life. He has blotted it out. You're no longer in the family of God. What is this? This is condemnation, sin against those that love God. You know, you mess up and you backslide and you say the wrong thing. The wrong words come out of your mouth. Or the old minefields. You guys know what I mean by minefields? Somebody steps on your mind trigger and you go off in a fashion that represents the fallen man. Two or three know what I'm talking about. And most of them going amen are going amen because of their spouse. Somebody steps on that trigger and you explode. Well, you love God with all your heart. But here comes the enemy, says, and you thought you were saved. You thought you loved God. If you love God, you wouldn't have done that. What is it? The enemy, he can take the lukewarm into temptation anytime. But he can't take the on fire into temptation. And because he can't take them into temptation, he will take them into condemnation. So it's good to know that Abraham missed God and still fulfilled the calling. And you're going to make some mistakes. Just give yourself, how can I say this? Some leeway to make a few mistakes. Give yourself the right to miss it now and then, to fall asleep or break the fast. Amen. To not come to church on a Sunday night. See, you guys have already passed the test. Give yourself the right not to plan to make mistakes. You don't want to plan to make mistakes, but to slip up a time or two, God will still get you on the path. That's what the blood is for. The blood is to keep you on in line with fulfilling the high call of God when you make the unplanned mistakes. If you plan them, it's going to be a setback for your life. And so we find that he took Lot with him, and the first thing he does, he goes down into the land that God sends him into, and he's there. But what happens? There's a famine. In the famine, he's not hearing God like he wants to hear. That's what a famine represents to us. We don't hear God like we want to hear. Or the provision we're believing for isn't there at the time that we think it ought to be there. So Abraham, in the midst of a famine, he leaves where God sent him and goes to Egypt, which is the type of the world. And when he gets there, he tells everybody his wife is his sister. Remember that story? How many know that could get you in trouble? Sarah was an understanding woman. Amen. And what happens is he's down there, out of the land that God sent him from. He's run off back to the world system, and God still protects him and draws him back in. It's very common for somebody to get saved and cycle in and out of the world system until they really get a hold of the things of God. Don't think if that was you, you can't fulfill the call of God. You follow me? You get saved, you're in church for a while, and all of a sudden, you know, you don't go for a Sunday or two, and then how can I say it? Lethargy, spiritual lethargy sets in. You think, well, I just don't feel like going again. Why? You weren't fueled with anything to feed your spirit, and its voice grew weak, and now the flesh is dominating again. Amen. But you know, after a few weeks or months or whatever, somebody invites you back to service because there's a special speaker. And you come in and the place is lit up with the power of God, and your spirit man is jump started supernaturally. And you think, what have I been doing? I've missed God. I could have been in the middle of this all the time. Isn't it good to know that when you run out to the world a time or two, God will still meet you where you're at and let you fulfill that high calling? Again, don't plan it. These are where the enemy has taken you captive. He has entrapped you in something. Amen. And you fell for it. So Abraham runs to Egypt, and even out of that, he gets blessed. What did he pick up in Egypt, though, that caused him problems later? Hagar. He picked up Hagar in Egypt. How many of that's still causing him troubles today? So we see Egypt is going through this trying to follow God, and then because he brought Lot with him, strife results between those two. God foresaw that. That's why he said, don't bring anybody. So strife rises up, and they have to separate. So Abraham's got to recover from that separation, right? But God keeps on blessing him. And so we went through where then God comes to Abraham when he's 85, 10 years later. Or right before, actually, and makes a covenant with him. God says to Abraham, what do you want? Now, here's the mighty man of faith. Here's the man God calls the father of our faith. God says to Abraham, He's already said, I'm giving you a son. You're going to be the father of nations. And God says, what do you want, Abram? He says, well, what are you going to give me seeing I go childless? Out of Abram's mouth came nothing but unbelief. I don't have any kids. You said I'd be the father of nations, but here it is, 10 years, I don't have any kids yet. What has happened? His fire for believing he's going to fulfill this call of God has diminished. And now he's starting to question the promise. So God, to reignite his promise, makes this covenant with him where they cut up the animals and Father God and Jesus walk through the pieces. That covenant represented an unbreakable promise. Amen. And God said, with blessing, I'm going to bless you. Amen. And you are going to fulfill this calling. So God makes a covenant with Abraham to reignite him. Isn't it good to know that when you come to church, there are times you'll come in and you will have drug yourself in and God will reignite you. There's times you're thinking, when am I going to ever fulfill this calling? Has God forgot me? And all of a sudden there'll be a vision, or the minister will call you out and give you a prophecy and say, yea, thus saith the Lord, that calling on your life shall be fulfilled to the uttermost. And they start getting into your business. Amen? And something in you reconnects with the vision God put on your life, that calling He gave you years before. That's what's going on with Abraham. Abraham, over these years, he's like us, except he didn't have the born-again experience in the Holy Ghost. He is fully dependent upon remembering his past encounters with God. He doesn't have a right to go into the presence of God every day like we do. He is fully reliant on past visitations to fuel his memory to keep him going in the right direction. You follow me? And in the process, he's making missteps. His memory of God's ability to deliver is being dimmed at times. So God will show up with another visitation. I haven't counted here this time how many visitations Abraham had, but he had many visitations of God. Say six. We'll just use number six. Six visitations of God to keep him on track, to get him in the direction he's going to go. In fact, it was more than that. It's about six before he ever has Isaac, and then there's more of them after that. One of them says, now sacrifice him. Yeah. And so God is keeping his vision fueled to keep his faith intact. And God will do that with you. That's one of the reasons I believe the Holy Spirit's instructed me on Sunday mornings here to start speaking on the glory again. We're on the glory for a prolonged period of time talking about the prophecies of the glory, because I want you to see it over and over and over again in the Word. We will go week after week just looking at prophetic declarations of the coming glory of God. Amen. Of the dry bones coming to life and whatever else. And I want it to become so real to us that God is bringing the glory and we're in constant anticipation for it. Because if we don't think it's really coming, who's going to fast? What are you going to fast with me for 30 or 40 days if you don't really believe the glory is coming? I have got to teach in a fashion to keep the vision stirred up in us so that we will do the steps necessary to position ourselves and develop ourselves for the coming glory. You see that? And that's what God's doing with Abraham. This is a 25-year process. I mean, a 25-year process with Abraham to get him to just having Isaac, and then many years beyond to get it fully fulfilled. In fact, you look at Abraham's history regarding Isaac, and there's over 40 years. And that would represent our active lifetime, right? Of God interfacing with Abraham to get him to destiny. And that's what church is about. That's what revival is about. That's what God's intervention is about, is to get us through to what God has for us. Does anybody believe God's got something great for you? It's even greater for us. You bring all of our great visions independently together, and you corporately fuse them together, and you've got it. You've got something that's going to transform an area, a region. Praise God, and you're right in the middle of it. So we see Abraham continually being used in a fashion to manifest this vision. Then we see Lot get in trouble. Remember, Lot got kidnapped by the five kings? And Abraham went and rescued Lot. And we see him tithing to Melchizedek. And here comes God again with the promise of, again, I'm going to bless you. I'm telling you what. Abraham was a man just like you're a man. Human, right? And went through similar things you'll go through. And it's going to take years for you in many cases like it took him. But you have to stay the course to get to where God wants you. The neat thing is, it says in Romans that in the end times, God's going to do short work in the church. He's going to cut it short in righteousness. We don't have 40 years left. Amen. I don't know if we have 14 years left. I believe we have more than 4 years left. But Jesus is coming soon. And He's coming for a bride that has made themselves ready. Come for a bridesmaid. Bridesmaids. I get to be a bridesmaid. Amen. So you get to be a son of God. He's coming back for bridesmaids that have their lamps clear full. In fact, I believe even overflowing in these end times. So Genesis. Last week we covered Ishmael, right? Ishmael is man's birthing of plans out of reason to try to fulfill a call of God. Abraham so wanted to fulfill this call of God to have a son, he bought into the plan that Sarah recommended to go into Hagar. The same Hagar he picked up in Egypt when he went down that way. And they birthed Ishmael. Ishmael, again, being one of the fathers of the Islamic nation, the Arab nations, is still a thorn in the side of Isaac today, of Israel today, right? And we found out in most cases, when you're believing God for something, usually before you have the real thing, an Ishmael will try to surface. The enemy will try to give you an answer by reason, amen, that looks good. It looks kind of like Isaac. You follow me? Resembles what you're believing for, but it's not really what you were wanting. Amen. You're believing God for a good call that runs, and somebody brings you one that they have to tow to your driveway. Oh, thank you, Father, for the blessing. No, that's the Ishmael. Amen. Cast out the Ishmael. For the Ishmael will not be heir with the Isaac. We've got to learn to recognize when God's blessing really shows up and resist or refuse the counterfeits. And Abraham bought into a counterfeit, like you'll buy into a few counterfeits on the way as well. Because they sound so appealing or so reasonable. We're going to go to chapter 17 today. And now we're getting over. See, Abraham for the past 24 years has been trying to fulfill this call of God. He's been going where God sends him. He's been trying to believe God for it. Yet something really is not fully connected in his faith yet to manifest this supernatural child. In fact, by this time, Abraham's body is now dead as well as Sarah's. Neither of them have the ability to produce children. And it says in chapter 17, verse 1, "And when Abram was 90 years old and 9, the Lord appeared to Abram," oh, here's another appearance, "and said unto him, I am the Almighty God, walk before me and be thou perfect." He says, "I am Almighty God," that is El Shaddai, the God of more than enough. Amen, the God of all supply. He says, "Walk before me and be thou perfect." The word perfect there doesn't mean you do everything right. It means to be fully developed. The word perfect there means to be mature or fully equipped. So God is telling Abraham, He says, "Walk before me, follow me, and let me develop you. Let me change you. Don't try to do it yourself. Let me do it through you." That's what he's talking about. He says, "And I will make my covenant between me and thee, and I'm going to multiply the exceeding. Now, God's already made His covenant with Abraham, hadn't He? He's already made the covenant. What He's saying is, I will fulfill my covenant with you. I'm going to do it, God's saying. All you got to do is just walk after me and let me change you. And I will fulfill this covenant. That's what He's telling us. Just let me change you and you will fulfill the high calling. Because see, what the enemy wants to do is he wants to attack your vision to steal your desire. He wants to attack your believing God's really going to use you. He wants to tell you, oh yes, God's going to use Pastor Jack. He's going to use Patty. He's going to use Rebecca. He's going to use Alma, you know, all these other, Robert. He's going to use them, but He's not going to use you. He's going to use every single person with an extremely high calling who will just go after Him. There's enough glory to go around. You know, when God starts pouring the glory on the church, the lights aren't going to flicker in heaven. Angels going like, what happened? Oh, too many people sought God and there's too much glory being poured out on the earth. We just can't handle the power surge. God's got plenty of glory. He's got a high calling for every believer. But the enemy wants you to not believe it. Because if he can get your vision without a vision of people perish, he will steal your desire to do what's necessary to be changed, to be qualified for the vision. Remember this morning, to be positioned for the vision. It says, and Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with thee. My goodness. I want you to think about this for a minute. I don't know if there's another instance in the Scriptures at this level other than with Jesus that God says, I'm making a covenant with you. Now, I made one with Noah, right? He said he wouldn't flood the earth, right? But here he tells Abram, I'm making a covenant with you that through you I'm going to bring forth nations. A personal covenant with God. What a phenomenal opportunity. But again, we have a personal covenant with God. Jesus died for you personally. Whosoever calls on the name of the Lord has a covenant with God. And again, we have a better covenant. We have better promises. We just got to do what Abraham did, is just follow God into it and don't lose sight of the vision. Don't lose sight of what God said we can do. He says, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. It's going to happen. Now here's where God starts to get a hold of Abraham. He says, neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham. For a father of many nations have I made thee. God here institutes Abram's name change. Now I think it's interesting that Abram's name was Abram in the middle, and all we did is had to do is add the ham. There's a whole lot of stuff if you're cooking it up. If you add the ham, it'll make it right. Alma's thinking of you when I said that one, I'm telling you. Just add the ham to the greens, it'll be fine. But Abram's name, when they added the ham, it meant father of many. Father of many. What'd that mean? That means now that every time Abraham says his name, he's saying, I'm father of many. Every time somebody calls Abram, he is now father of many. God here is, because life and death and life are in the power of the tongue, God is moving on Abraham to get him speaking the promise all the time. He's got to get him to the point where he's not saying, I go childless. This Eleazar of Damascus is mine heir. He can't be saying that anymore. Of course, he's shifted now. Now he's saying Ishmael is mine heir. Because now he has a genuine son. It's just not the son of promise. So he has shifted in his mind. We'll see it in a little bit. He has shifted in his mind thinking now Ishmael's the heir. He's watered down the promise. And God here is getting over into his confession. Because if he'll confess it, He'll release authority in it, and it'll start to reprogram his thinking to see himself as the father of many. He's getting hold of his tongue. He's putting the promise in front of him all the time. Well, let's read on through here. You're going to be the father of many. Verse 6, and I will make thee exceeding fruitful. And I will make nations of thee. God keeps telling them, I'm making nations of you. Not just one little kid, but nations. And kings shall come out of thee. And there was one king in particular came out of him, wasn't there? And his name shall be Jesus. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee in their generations. For an everlasting covenant to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. And here's something I want you to see in this verse 7. He says, I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee in their generations. God didn't say, I am establishing my covenant with you and everybody that follows you. He said, I'm making my covenant with you and everybody that follows you in their generation. Let me break down what this means to us. That means in every generation that would follow Abraham, whether it would be a natural generation or a faith generation, in every generation that follows, each generation has to choose themselves whether or not to connect to the covenant. You follow me? Just because your grandma got saved doesn't mean you're automatically saved. Just because mommy and daddy went to church every week doesn't mean that you're automatically in the kingdom. Every generation, you, your kids, and their kids have to choose themselves whether or not they will connect to the covenant God has made with us. It's a generational choice. In fact, I don't want to take a lot of time going into this, but that's the reason we have the denominational systems today. Is there would be a generation on fire for God and choose a revival, but their kids wouldn't. Or their grandkids wouldn't. And they would choose legalism, formality, and tradition, and what mom and dad received out of the word 50 years before. It would not seek God for their own revelation, and that would it would become frozen in time where that generation quit seeking God. And yet a denominational system established that never would believe any future released revelation. The covenant is for each generation to choose. You choose yourself. Your kids choose themselves. The advantage is, as we know, we have a covenant with great promises, and God says He will save our kids. So we get to claim our kids for the kingdom. They still have to choose, but we can break all the deception off their minds where they have to choose. Amen. Isaiah 49 says, He will set free the lawful captive and He will save our children. It doesn't matter if your kids have sold themselves over to darkness and the devil. God says He will save your kids. Just say, Satan, you can't have them. They belong to the kingdom. I speak their minds free, their hearts released in Jesus' name. Verse 8, and I will give unto thee, this is God still speaking, and I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. You know, there's such an uproar in the world now about who should own the area of the Middle East there that Israel's positioned in. You follow me? I mean, right now, Jerusalem split into four groups. Four different groups possess Jerusalem. Israel has a small segment of the land God said they could have. And people say, well, I just believe Israel shouldn't be there. They should be driven out of the land. Well, according to God, it all belongs to them. It belongs to Israel. Amen? I'm not arguing with the Word of God. Let's let Israel have it. He goes on and he says, and God said to Abram, verse 9, thou shalt keep my covenant, therefore, thou and thy seed after thee in their generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you, and thy seed after thee. Oh my goodness, here we're getting into it now. Every man child among you shall be circumcised, and you shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token of the covenant between me and you. And he that is 8 days old shall be circumcised among you, every man child in your generations. He that is born in the house or bought with money, or any stranger, which is not of thy seed. God tells Abraham, all of your male children must be circumcised. Amen, at 8 days old. Now, 8 days represents a new beginning. God created the earth in six. He rested on the seventh. The eighth day represents a restart. So the circumcision for us, understand, we as Christians are not commanded to be circumcised. Paul said, if you're circumcised after you're saved, you've been caught up in the law and now are a debtor to do the whole law. You're saved by a supernatural circumcision, a circumcision of the heart. So what circumcision represented regarding Abraham, it represented a cutting away of the flesh. Amen? It represented a new start where you're separated from that flesh nature. And God says, I need all of the males separated from that. I need them all circumcised as a sign of the covenant. Amen? You know, when we get married, we wear a ring. They used to cut rings. Instead of wear rings, they became permanent. And God put a ring on the men. A permanent ring that could not be put back. That was a sign of the covenant they were to be in. And the New Testament tells us it is a typology. It is a type of God cutting away the flesh of our heart and giving us a heart of love. Do you see that? So, and not only that, it's a quite painful experience. Amen. At least the Word of God tells us that, right? The Word of God tells us it's painful. In one situation, it was Jacob's sons trapped another tribe into being circumcised, and while they were still sore, went and killed them all. So it has an impact, a memorable impact. And so it represents going through a process of cutting away of the flesh, that you're a new man with a new start in Christ. But not only that, God has changed Abram's name to Abraham, meaning father of many. Every time he said his name, he spoke the promise. God tells him, as many as the stars of the sky, I'm going to make your seed to be. So every time at night when it was dark, if Abraham would look up, he'd see the promise. When it was daytime, God says, and I'll make your offspring as the sand by the seashore. Every time he looked down, he lives in a desert region. There's sand everywhere. He sees the promise. He looks up, he sees the promise. He looks down, sees the promise. He says his name, here's the promise. Amen. And he performs bodily functions several times a day. It reminds him of the promise. Because there's something cut away that used to be there. God is surrounding Abraham with promise inputs to cause him to become spiritually minded, to develop his faith, to be able to get a hold of what God has said he could have. Hold this spot and turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6. And God is instructing Moses to tell the children of Israel what they need to do to go in and possess the promised land. Deuteronomy was written 1 month before they went into possess the land God had promised. They'd wandered for 40 years. And 1 month before they go in, God gives them the book of Deuteronomy to say, this is what you got to go in. Now that the old unbelieving religious group have died off, now that the mockers and scoffers have passed away, I now have a revival generation that have seen the manna fall every day for 40 years. I've now got a new generation risen up in revival I'm going to take in. And he gives them the book of Deuteronomy to let them know what they must do to go in and possess. It says in chapter 6, verse 5, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might, And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. Verse 7. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shall talk of them when you sittest in thine house, when you walkest by the way, and when you liest down, and when you rise up. That pretty much covers every position you're going to be in. God says you're going to talk of the word, you're going to talk of the promises every moment of the day, in a fashion such as your name is Abraham. Keep speaking the promise. He goes on and he says, and thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and upon thy gates. Do you see this? And then God starts telling them how they'll have houses they didn't build and vineyards they didn't plant. But God says to go in and possess, first you have to teach your kids every day, throughout the day, the promise of God. You got to have it in front of your kids all the time, that all they're thinking about is what God has said. Versus what the natural realm is dictating. He says, bind them upon your wrist. Write it on bracelets. Put it on fronts. They would wear these boxes around their head. These frontlets that had inside little roll parchments with scripture written on it. Reminding them to have the word of God in front of their thinking all the time. God said, put it on the post of your house. When you go in, you see the word. When you come out, you see the word. Post it everywhere. What's he doing? He's saying, if you're really going to go into the supernatural, there's a developmental requirement that's necessary. You have to let the word dominate your thinking. You can't put in 3 minutes of word a day and, you know, the rest of the day, however many minutes, full of just worldly input and think you're going to walk supernaturally. So God says, Abraham, I've got to get you speaking your name all the time. I got to get you, when you look up, you see the promise. When you look down, you think the promise. When you go, you know, to the restroom, you recognize the promise, the covenant. I've got to get you thinking word. And he tells Israel to go in and possess. You got to do the same thing. You got to be about the word all the time. I am convinced we're the last generation. And one of the convincing points to me is how God's given us the ability to dominate our thinking by the word at all times. Did you know we're the first generation? We're the first generation to have CD players, DVD players. In my lifetime, I'm out of high school since they invented calculators. My first calculator, I was a freshman in college. And I had one of the first ones out. Paid $90 for it. It would add, subtract, multiply, and divide. It used batteries that cost $2 a set, and that was a lot of money in 1972. And they lasted about, oh, I don't know, an hour of use time. And it wouldn't do anything but add, subtract, multiply, and divide. So most of the time you had to plug it in. Either you plug it in and run batteries. I have to go to school and get near an outlet to take the math test. That was when I was in college, which has been, I mean, nearly 20 years ago or more. In the past 40 years, we've gone from no calculators to all these areas of technology that let us impart information into our thinking. You don't see people anymore hardly going around. They don't have a set of earbuds in or listening to music or whatever. You follow me? You got your phone, has all these abilities to impart information. You got CD and DVD players at home, satellite TV, satellite radio. God has raised up a generation that now has the ability to not just disseminate the word worldwide. I can put out a message tonight, and by tomorrow, Rebecca will have it on the web and people all around the world can watch it. They can watch this morning's message tomorrow via our system of information dissemination around the world. Jesus didn't have that available. Smith Wigglesworth didn't have that available. We have it available. And you can be looking at something scriptural all the time. I don't believe it's an accident that God had all this technology come forth, all of this one time frame we're in, and not have it planned to manifest something supernatural out of it. We are the end time generation. You follow me? And so God here is saying, I need you to let your thinking be dominated by word to go in. It says in Psalm 1, if you meditate my word day and night, right? You shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of living water that brings forth his fruit in the season. His leaves shall not wither, and whatever he doeth shall prosper. God says it's the one that meditates word day and night. We have the ability to do that. You know what we can do now they couldn't do 100 years ago? You can go to sleep with an MP3 player playing. Scripture going all night. Sermons going all night. If nothing else, Holy Ghost music going all night. They couldn't do that 100 years ago. 100 years ago, if you wanted to have the Word, somebody had to read it to you. You had to be wealthy enough to have somebody read the Word for you. To have, you know, input that you weren't taking in yourself. But now we have all types of the possibility. Of, you know, back then, it said write it upon the post of your door, right? Deuteronomy 6. How will that apply to us? Well, you can write it on a piece of paper and tack it to your door. Or it could just be on your TV screen all the time and you got Creflo Dollar on this TV screen. That's the word on the post of your door. You follow me? It's right there. You're looking at it all the time. But we get spiritually bored with stuff like that too often. And crave worldly input. God's raising up a people that want the Word of God. Back to Genesis. Chapter 17. And let's go to verse number 13. That's where we left off. He that is born in thy house and he that is bought with money must needs be circumcised, and my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised man, child, whose flesh of his foreskin is not circumcised, that soul shall be cut off from his people. He hath broken my covenant. Now understanding that circumcision is a type of being born again. A circumcision of the heart, not of the flesh, right? And here God says, he that is not circumcised will be cut off. Let you know there's no other way to heaven but Jesus. You must be born again. And God said unto Abraham, see now God's calling him by the new name already. He didn't ask if Abraham agreed with it, he's calling him by the new name. As for Sarai thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall her name be. And I will bless her and give thee a son also of her. Now Sarah means mother of many. And I will bless her and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her. Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed. Not a good thing to do. Praise God for the mercy of God. Fell on his face and laughed. And said in his heart, now he didn't say it out loud, said in his heart, shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old? And shall Sarah that is 90 years old bear? And Abraham said unto God, listen to this, oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. What's he saying? He said, I don't believe you. He's saying, I already have an heir, he's Ishmael. You stretched me long enough, God. You know, I thought I had a promise, I had a covenant. But you know, now you're coming up with this name change and now you want me to circumcise myself. May Ishmael live before you. He's looking for an alternate way out of this procedure God's talking about. Amen. If God wanted to cut back on the number of people in the kingdom, if he reinstituted that procedure, it'd cut the church in half overnight, I'm telling you. And God said, Sarah, thy wife, shall bear thee a son indeed. And thou shalt call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him. And as for Ishmael, I have heard thee. Behold, I have blessed him and will make him fruitful, and will multiply him exceedingly. 12 princes shall he beget, and I will make him a great nation. And this actually happened. Ishmael had 12 sons, and each one of them became a nation. But my covenant will I establish with Isaac, which Sarah, listen to this, which Sarah shall bear unto thee at this time in the next year. Now God's getting specific. He's saying, I've now got you to a place, you're seeing so much word, your face going to rise up and grab a hold of this, and you're going to start calling yourself Father of many nations, seeing it every which way you look, and you're going to believe in that I'm a God that raises the dead. And he left off talking with him, and God went up from Abraham. And Abraham took Ishmael, his son, and all that were born in his house, ever bought with money, every male, and he circumcised them. Amen. So Abraham follows through with this procedure. But I want you to know that God even knew what was going on in Abraham's heart. Just like God knows what's going on in our hearts. And that's why he would deal with you in your heart. Too many times we're wanting God to give us an outward sign. Oh, God, just show me. Oh, God, make it plain. And God's already making it plain in here. You know what to do. He's already spoken inside here. And you know whether you've been walking the right way or not. That's a lot of times where condemnation has access, is because we know we've made a misstep. We know we reasoned something out. And we know we disobey that voice within, and we open the door to condemnation. And it wasn't like a willing, conscious disobedience. It was just like reasoning was saying this and the Spirit saying this, and you went with reason. But when you did it, you knew that wasn't the right thing to do. And so here comes the enemy trying to bring you down through this condemnation. Choose to say, God, I blew it. Now get me back on track. And God will be right there to get you back in the direction you're supposed to go. Amen? Well, let's read a little further. Chapter 18, verse 1. And the Lord appeared unto him in the plains of Mamre, and he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day. And he lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, 3 men stood by him. Now, this is within a matter of weeks or months since he's had this visitation in 99. He's not had Isaac yet, so it's still within that year. And 3 men show up. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door and bowed himself toward the ground and said, My Lord, if now I have found favor in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant. Yet let a little water, I pray you, be fetched, and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree. And I will fetch a morsel of bread and comfort you your hearts after that you shall pass on, and therefore are you come to your servant. And they said, So do as thou hast said. Now here's what happens. 3 men show up at Abraham's door. Now what it actually is I believe the Lord Jesus in a pre-incarnate form. Amen. This is an appearance of Jesus before the cross, before he's born of Mary, come to earth, with 2 angels. We see in a little bit the 2 angels go on to Sodom and Gomorrah to rescue Lot. But Jesus has this conversation with Abraham because he's got to keep his faith ignited. He's got to keep him pumped up to keep his faith intact to bring forth the miracle of having the son in a matter of months. Do you see this? Abraham recognizes this is not regular men. I don't know if it's the wings the angels had or the glow coming off of Jesus or the halos they had. I don't know. But somehow he knew these weren't normal men. He knew this was an appearance of God. Because he goes and bows himself to the ground in front of them. And we know that it's not angels, because angels will not let men bow before them. Not genuine angels. Fallen angels will, but not God's angels. Because they understand, regular angels understand divine order, and they recognize man is now positioned above them. Do you see this? They're ministers to men. And yet here, the one man does not rebuke Abraham for bowing. Abraham says, I'll go fetch you some food and some water. You can clean up and eat and rest. And the man says, do it as you said. This is Jesus. Amen. Verse 6, and Abraham hastened unto the tent unto Sarah and said, make ready quickly 3 measures of fine meal and knead it and make cakes upon the hearth. And Abraham ran unto the herd and fetched a calf tender and good and gave it to the young man, and he hastened to dress it. And he took butter and milk and the calf which he had dressed and set it before them. And he stood by them under the tree, and they did eat. Now here's the point I want to make right here. Jesus ate red meat. If it's good enough for Jesus, it's good enough for me. Bring me a hamburger. Paul said, he that's weak in faith doesn't eat meat. I'm going to demonstrate I'm strong in faith. I'm eating the meat. I mentioned this the other day, but I was handing out flyers about Alma's soup she's making for us every day now, fresh. And I took it to one girl, and she says, does your chili have red meat in it? And I said, no, we cook it till it's brown.
Thank you, Pastor. Thank you.
Hallelujah. But if it's slightly pink, I still eat it. Verse 9. And they said unto him, where is Sarah thy wife? And he said, behold, in the tent. And he said, I will certainly return unto thee. Now this is God speaking to him, Jesus speaking to him. I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life. And lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son. And Sarah heard it in the tent door which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age. And it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. In other words, she could not produce children anymore, although she had never had a child. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord, being old also? Let me stop right there for just a minute. Now it says Sarah laughed. But notice it didn't say Abraham laughed. He didn't go, you said that before, I'm still laughing at it. I believe that since the last visitation, Abraham, having followed through with obeying God in circumcision, that did something to his faith. Amen? He stepped to another level of walking in faith. Saying Abraham all the time and hearing his name called. How many know people are always calling his name? It was igniting his faith, and he's believing the promise now. He's singing a manifestation or seeing the promise, you know, represented everywhere he looks now. Everything he hears is hearing the promise. His faith is connected now. He's not laughing anymore. It says they were both well stricken in age, and it says it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. It could be by now Abraham was already in right standing, if you follow what I'm talking about. And now Sarah laughs. God's got to get Sarah over in faith. He's got to get them both believing this. Amen? And it says, verse 13, and the Lord said unto Abraham, wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I of a surety bear a child, which am old? Now you remember where it said that Abraham laughed within himself? That's what Sarah did. She laughed within herself. She's going, that's the craziest thing I've ever heard. If I can take just a couple minutes and describe what was going on in their household, potential at this time. Between husband and wife, many times there tends to be an imbalance of faith for where they're both out believing for the same thing. You know, you got a husband and wife, they're believing to be debt-free. And one's got a hold of it, willing to put everything they got into getting debt-free and paying off their credit cards. And the other's going, man, we got all these bills. Why you want to pay everything now? Let's save some and pay the bills. And there's a faith imbalance. You stay with the program. You work together. You negotiate it. And you go together into this thing. you know, you're believing for new cars or new house or whatever, and you know, one's believing, bless God, let's get a 5,000 square foot, and one's thinking, let's just get a trailer house, a double wide, you know. And you got to both raise each other up in faith to get where you're going. At this time, Abraham isn't laughing. Sarah is. There's like a faith imbalance. So here's the conversations you would see in the house, in the tent. Abraham's come to Sarah and going, mother of many, where do we want to put the nursery at? Mother of many. Should we go ahead and repaint this part of the tent, you know, green, because we don't know if it's a boy or a girl, but God says it's a boy, let's paint it blue. Abraham's coming up with all these plans because he's not laughing anymore. He's coming up with all these plans about getting ready for the promise and manifestation. I mean, he's probably walking around going, hey, woman, you're looking pretty good. 90 years old, you still got it. Hey, we need to practice for the promise. Chasing her all over the place. Something's coming to life, woman. And here's Sarah. You crotchety old fool. You don't really believe all that stuff. And quit calling me Sarah. I'm Sarah, you know. Somebody shows up and you want to kill the best calf we got and then believe all that nonsense. She's not there yet. She's still in a laughing mode. Amen. But now Jesus reads her mail. She's over in the tent, chuckling to herself. And the angel says, why'd she laugh? She goes, I didn't laugh. You follow me? She goes, I didn't laugh. But inside something's stirring up saying, you know you laughed. He knew you laughed. God's given you a word. Now quit fighting this thing and get a hold of it. And God will give you a confirmation. He will have a prophetic word come forth, or maybe just in preaching tonight, something inside you go, boom, glory to God. And God's spoken to you and say, now get a hold of what God promised.
Yes.
And quit letting it sit by the side.
Yes.
And you got to know whether you were laughing at the promise or not. And then repent from it and be real. Don't deny you laughed. Don't deny you thought this whole supernatural thing was crazy. Just say, God, I'm sorry. Let's get on the supernatural train. The glory train, right?
Yeah.
What verse am I on? Verse 13. And the Lord said unto Abraham, wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, Shall I of a surety bear a child which am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? He's given them a word. He's letting Sarah hear this. Is anything too hard for God? If I can read your mail, I can bring you a son.
All right.
At the time appointed, in other words, he had a word a few months before that in a year he'd have a child. At the time appointed unto thee, according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. And here's what Sarah said. Instead of her going, yeah, glory be to God. Praise God, I'm going to have me a kid. My shame's going to be wiped away. Here's what she says. Then Sarah denied, saying, I laugh not, for she was afraid. And he said, nay, but thou didst laugh. I'm sure in the voice of, you know, Alexander Scorby. Thou did laugh. I can't even make my voice deep, no matter how hard I try. God's saying, you did laugh. You know you laughed. Now take it as a confirmation you're going to have his child. And now Sarah's faith is being drawn upon to connect. Amen? God is pulling us into a place of fulfilling His divine destiny on our lives. But it's a process of development. It's a place where you're going to make a few mistakes. You've got to keep the devil off your head. Do you remember when Abram made the covenant with God? God told Abram to cut up the pieces, and the smoking furnace, the burning lamp, went through the pieces. Do you remember what Abram's job was? To keep the vultures, the fowl, off the pieces. Those represent the devil. Your job is just to keep the devil off the covenant. And the place he's going to attack the covenant is in your head. You got to be able to say, I have a covenant with the blood of Jesus. Amen. I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, and I'm going into divine dreamland. Amen. I'm going to fulfill it. And stay the course and watch God open up the heavens to make a way for you to do it. Father, we thank you for your word and for all you're doing in our life and our midst. We ask you to just continue the process of developing us, building up our lives by the word, and enhancing our faith. We believe for the supernatural manifestation of all you've promised, including the outpouring of the glory on our lives and in this area. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. If you need special prayer for anything, I would be glad to pray with you.